I'm going to do is move this up here. So I'm standing in the way of you people seeing what we do, so. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a beginning here. Sorry, I'm getting used to new eyes. I've had the cataract surgery in the last little while, and now all I need is a little bit of help when I read, that's all. So I'm thankful for what God has done. I almost, when I heard Doug's message to us, I almost felt like getting up and saying, well, now let's close in prayer.
Hallelujah.
Because that, fellow believers, is ministry that comes from the heart. And that's where ministry needs to come from. Hearts that have been redeemed, lives that have been made new, lives that are experiencing the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus on a day-to-day basis and in the trenches, as it were, experiencing the life of Christ, which passes knowledge. But let's just quickly look at this. I understand I have until about 3 o'clock this afternoon. You laugh. Okay, let's read from 1 Corinthians. Paul is writing to these Corinthian believers, and he has some very, very serious things to deal with them about. Serious sin that has taken place in the Corinthian assembly. And he says this to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's begin reading at verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Then he deals with three men that I believe God wants us to know. Verse 14, the natural person, the natural man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, foolishness. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And he talks about the second man, the spiritual person. The spiritual man judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And then he deals with a third man. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. But I, brothers, who's he talking to? Believers. Brothers in the Lord. He said, but brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, spiritual men, but as people of the flesh or carnal, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. You're still carnal, a third type of man. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, and you are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, and if we go back to the 12th verse of the previous chapter, he even adds two others, Cephas and Christ. He says, are you not carnal? For one says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not behaving, or are you not being merely human, merely of the flesh? Three men. The natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. Do these exist even today? There are those who would tell us that there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. Is that true? Is it a problem that we have in our assemblies today? Is it a problem? Is it something that we deal with in our own souls? The danger of being carnal believers? But I don't want to focus primarily on carnal, on the carnality issue, although that will come in to the few things that we have to say. But to look at these three categories of men from a perspective that I believe is very, very valuable for us. To see them as I believe God would present them to us here. He says the natural man receives not the things of God. We were looking at the natural man earlier. A man possessed of a capacity to know God, but who still has an emptiness and is without God. Here he deals with a second type of man, a spiritual man, who is able to discern the things of God, but who himself is undiscerned. The world can't figure him out, can't explain him. And then we have this other anomaly, the carnal man, the believer, the one who is alive with the life of God, but is living in such a way as you would never know it from the outside. Let's look first of all.
No, it looks like we don't have a black one. I was hoping we would, but that's okay. Do we have one or not? Okay. Well, then we'll wait on that for just a little bit.
Thank you. Three men. You recognize them? I'm sure. Those three men. look like men?
Intellect, emotion, and will.
Ah, there we are. Intellect, emotion, and will. These are meant to illustrate the souls of men. Those three things that make up the way we interact with one another. Remember, we suggested that in the soul, within the, I've turned him upside down, by the way. Men are often the best when they're upside down. But we're going to look, first of all, at the natural man. I can't put it from left side. And then we'll look at the spiritual man. And the carnal. Told in these words that the natural man receives not the things of God because they're foolishness to him. Have you found that in talking with people about the Savior? In talking with them about a life to be lived after this one? Foolishness. Foolishness. But there's coming a day. There's coming a day, as surely as sunrise will come tomorrow, as surely as it came today, that they will realize that remaining simply a natural man and going on with that into eternity will be the torment of hell forever. How do we depict? What is the most important thing to a natural man? Let's have interaction. I like interaction. What's the most important thing to the natural man?
Self-desires.
Sorry?
His life.
His life.
Self-will.
His self-will. I think we've got pretty much the same idea. And I'm just going to take the liberty of what's that?
Aye.
It shows how important he is. I. The natural man is thinking only of himself. Is that true? Or is that an oversimplification?
Sometimes when people are doing things for others, they are still thinking about themselves.
Yes, wrong motives.
Correct.
Yes, doing things that are good, but for their own satisfaction, for their own glorification. Yes, the natural man, the center of his life is himself. But I'm going to use a little illustration here. I hope you can recognize this. Have you ever seen one of those? A little kerosene lamp, right? An oil lamp. But you notice there's no life there, is there? There's no light. This life is in darkness. This life is dead in trespasses and sins, according to the scriptures. To this man, the things of God are foolishness. In fact, many of this type of man say, there is no God. And what does David have to say about that? What is God? What's God's indictment? He's a fool. Now that's God's designation. It's not for us to say that. But God, when he looks upon a man who says in his heart, no God for me, or there is no God, the fool has said in his heart, no God. That corresponds with what we have here. The natural man receives not the things of God. To him, they are foolishness. And everything that shines out of this man's life is an expression of himself. Right. Then he talks about another man. He calls him the spiritual man. How would we depict him? Let's go with this. Spiritual man. In this man's life and there is something more here. What is this?
Oil.
A picture of? The Spirit of God who has taken up residence. You remember we were talking earlier of the life factor. God's life factor being restored to the soul of man. Man made alive with the life of God. God's Holy Spirit resident in a person's life makes him alive with the life of God so that he may live in the power of the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus and in the authority of that life so that something else may be seen from his life. Not I, Paul says, but who? Christ living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me in order that he might come and use my redeemed humanity as a presentation of his resurrection life so that it will no longer be me working for God, but it will be God doing his work in me by his Spirit. And that will be what is seen as the output of my life. That's what God is after. Is that not the reason for which he saved you and me? That his life might be displayed to a lost and dying world. Spiritual men and women behaving as God intended man to behave under the authority of his Holy Spirit, reaching out into this dark world, being an expression of the light of God and the life of God. Oh, that God would get a grip on our hearts in a fresh and living way that will give us that desire to be to him all that he wants us to be, that he might be to us all that he wants to be, in order that he might be presented to this world in which we live. But there is another anomaly. You see, the world looks at this. They don't think that's normal, do they? Well, by worldly standards, that's not normal. Abnormal. Yeah. Is this normal?
Yeah.
Is it? It's natural, but is it normal?
Shouldn't you? Depends upon your viewpoint, doesn't it?
Exactly.
It is abnormal for a man to believe there is no God.
Exactly. It's an anomaly, in a sense, because God created man to be like him. Is this man like him? No. Is this man normal?
Yes.
To God, but to the world about it? That's an anomaly. This is a man who was dead in trespasses and sins, and he's now made alive with a life that the world can't explain, so he too is an anomaly. That is, someone who can't be explained. That's what we have here. He's not discerned. The life that is in you, because of the Lord Jesus, is in you because he has taken up residence. Is that right? And he wants to fill us with that life so that we might be a living picture in a dark world of the reality of a living Christ. What a calling. What a calling. A calling to a spiritual life. Paul says to these early believers there in Corinth, and he might have used numerous illustrations, but he says, I can't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, that is fleshly believers. Obviously, he's talking to believers. And he uses this illustration, he says, because some of you are saying, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Paulus, and I'm of Cephas, or Peter, and I'm of Christ. Aren't you carnal and not yet spiritual? He takes that, you know, if somebody were to say, I would rather hear Doug than Bob Young, we wouldn't think that would be too strange, would we? Or I would rather hear Tim than I would somebody else. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. And he says, aren't you carnal when you do that? You see what I mean? He might have used that person to whom he was addressing, that condition in the assembly that he was addressing primarily in this book, where a man had his own mother, his father's co-wife as his own. He might have used the grosser things, but he takes these things that sometimes we would just view with, you know, we would ignore them if somebody said, I'd rather hear him than him. I take greater joy in Paul's ministry than in Apollos's. We would say, so what? Paul says, no, that's carnality. That's a condition that is an anomaly. You can't explain behavior like that, Paul says. And how would we picture him? Now, the carnal believer, what's his primary interest? Right, there we are. I think so. It's his interest. I would rather hear Paul than Apollos. Another one says, I would rather hear Apollos than I would Paul. In fact, if you had to call me something, I'm a Paulite. Or I'm an Apollosite. Or I'm a Peterite.
And then he uses also, I am of Christ, as opposed to all of you. Paul says that's carnality. That's not acceptable. Oh, I forgot something about this man's spiritual man. I didn't really forget, but here it is. Does he have a problem at all with the I factor?
Only when he's dead. Only when he's dead.
Well,
he struggles with the flesh.
He struggles with the flesh. Is that right?
Constant warfare.
Constant warfare. But then what does Paul say about it in Galatians chapter 4? Or chapter 6? Galatians chapter 2, sorry. What does he say?
I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live.
I am crucified, or I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live.
Not I, but Christ liveth in me.
Not I, but Christ lives his life in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. What is faith? Seeing and perceiving what God intends to do and cooperating with Him.
Amen.
Amen. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me in order that He might clothe His eternal deity in my redeemed humanity. In order that I, while still in this body, might be a picture to a lost and dying world of what God is like. Is that a high calling? Is that the calling to which He has called us? In order that we might be here. Now, what about this man over here? What about him? Is he alive with the life of God?
Yes.
At least enough for him to know it. The Spirit of God is in him. But when viewed by those around, because of his carnality, what is seen on the outside?
I.
Himself. Question. Which two of these look more alike from the outside? The natural man and the carnal man. Because who's the most important person in their lives? I. The natural man receives not the things of God. They are foolishness to him. He's dead in trespasses and sins. The spiritual man, hard to figure him out. The world looks at him and he says he's a strange being. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I have received Christ. His death is my death. The death that he died on the cross at Calvary is my death that I deserve to die but he died it for me. And I am in him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I. Christ lives in me. And that's the important issue. That Christ lives in you and me. Is he seen on the outside? Is he seen as men and women view us as we walk among them, as they hear the way we respond to the things that happen to us? I don't know whether I can refer back to Doug's message to us this morning. I saw Christ in that young man. I just met him today. I hadn't met him before. I'm glad to be related to a man like that, in whom God has done his work, and Christ can be seen on the outside because of what has happened on the inside. There's this anomaly over here, the carnal man. Paul says, I can't speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to carnal. Carnality, somebody said it was a constant, what?
Warfare.
Constant warfare. Constant, right up to the time that we see him face to face. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Is that true? The older I get, the more I realize how true that is. You know, I'm about the age that Paul was, I believe, when he wrote to the Philippians. He was right around 80 years of age, I believe, if I understand correctly any of the dating. He had known the Lord Jesus probably for 35, 40 years. Who knows how old he was when he was struck to the ground by the appearance of the Lord. But here he is, a man experienced in the things of God, and he's been preaching wherever he's gone. And here he is close to the end of his life, and he's saying, oh, that I may know him. Paul, did you not know him? That little song we sang, fraught with meaning. But it's the words of Paul. He's crying out to God in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, oh, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, fellowshipping with him in his sufferings, being made conformable, if need be, even to his death, if by any means I may be resurrected out from among the dead ones that are all around us. Oh, that God would plant within our hearts a growing desire to know him. A growing desire to be a display of him. Not in our own strength, but in the power of a divine life who has come to take residence in our lives. Who has planted within us a burden for souls. Who has planted within us a desire that Christ be made known in the darkness of our world today. For his name's sake. I am crucified, Paul said, with Christ. God forbid, he said, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom or by which the world is crucified to me and I to the world. What did he mean there? Many years ago in Zambia, one day when I was still a young man, a man arrived from across the river
Am I taking up too much time?
Yeah.
Okay.
2:30.
Hey? 2:30.
2:30.
No, no, don't worry, please. This man had carried a very heavy load for between 4 and 5 days. He had killed a man about 50 miles outside, on the other side of the Zambezi River from where we were. He was later exonerated for what he had done, because the man had been up to things that he shouldn't have been. Nevertheless, the villagers, because he had killed this man, they said, we have to take this body to Chavuma, where they can find transport to take him to the government for an autopsy. And they put this body on that man who carried it for 4 or 5, almost 5 days. Now, can you imagine in the hot sun what that body would have been like when it arrived at Chavuma? Nobody needed to tell me that somebody had arrived, believe me. Paul says, now that's just a picture of what Paul says here when he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about that wooden gibbet upon which the Lord Jesus died. He's talking about the cross operative in your life and mine. He says, by whom the world is crucified to me. I see the world now as a dead thing, and I don't want to go on carrying it. It's putrefying. There's nothing in this world that will last. It stinks. Excuse the expression, but there it is.
Amen.
And he wants us to see it in that way and to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God. Paul says, when the world looks at me, it sees me as a dead thing. They don't want to have anything to do with me. Does the world enjoy what we did this morning when we remembered the Lord Jesus? No, they say it's foolishness. Is the world interested where people will spend eternity? No. Paul says, by the cross of Christ, operating in me day by day, I see the world as a dead thing. I don't want to carry it around. The world sees me as a dead thing. They don't want to have anything to do with me, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. May God impress his word on our hearts for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the magnitude of your word and your salvation. Christ not only died, but he rose again. And it's that resurrection life that he wants to bestow and to show in each one of us, so that we be becoming more and more like him. That life, that eternal life of the living God, that beautiful life that God intended in the first place when he created man, might be shown in those of us who have been redeemed through the blood of Christ. made alive by his Spirit, that we may show forth the glories of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Oh, Father, fill us. May this be the supreme desire of our lives, that we be those who show him forth to a lost and dying world. For the glory of the Lord Jesus, in whose lovely name we pray. Amen.